Well, today we're starting our summer series, and we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians, and we're calling this series Greater. I'll explain why in a minute, but if you have children or young grandchildren, or if you can remember back to when you were a child, you probably remember the phrase, "You're not the boss of me." My youngest son, bless his little heart, when he was just a little guy, used to always say that. I would tell him to do something, he'd look at me, "You're not the boss of me." "Oh yeah, I brought you into the world, I can take you out," you know. And I remember one day we were driving, and I don't know what I said to him, but he said to me, "You're not the boss of me." And I said, "Well, then who is the boss of you?" And he looked at me and said, "Jesus." What do you do with that? How do you answer that question? Let me ask you this morning, who is the boss of you? Is Jesus the boss of you? What would it mean for Jesus to truly be the Lord of your life? What would it mean for Jesus to truly be the Lord of your life? You know, the book of Colossians is an amazing book. I don't know if you ever read it. It's just a short book, but it starts this way. Let me read you the first couple of verses of from the book of Colossians. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." As I mentioned, we're going to be moving through this incredible book that really does answer, as we'll see in a minute, the question, who should be the boss of you? But before we jump into that, let me give you a little background so it sets up the book as we move through the book this summer. And it starts with, you've got to ask the question, who is the author? And verse 1 clearly tells us, as I just read to you, who the author is. Paul, the apostle, is the author, and he most likely authored this letter while he was in prison in Rome sometime before 61 A.D. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae, the city where the Colossian church was. Epaphras, who likely started the church, traveled to Rome, and when he got to Rome, he filled in Paul on both the blessings and the progress and the challenges that the church was facing. And that report motivated Paul to write a letter to the Colossian Christ followers, who he identifies in verse 2 three ways. He says the Colossian Christ followers are holy, which means they've been set apart by and for God. He says they're faithful. And we will see later in the letter that Paul commends the Colossians for their steadfast commitment to the gospel. And then he says they're brothers and sisters. In other words, despite their differences, despite their socioeconomic differences, their backgrounds, their race, they're all one family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's always a good reminder for us, right? That if you know Jesus and you're here, you're part of the family. You're a brother or you're a sister in Christ. Maybe from a different race, maybe from a different background, you may be from a different socioeconomic standing, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to remember that. And the city, let me tell you a little bit about the city. Colossae was a small rural town in the Lycus Valley in southwestern Turkey. It sat in the shadow of two important Roman cities, Laodicea, which was 19 kilometers to the west, and Hierapolis, which was 24 kilometers to the northwest. And Colossae had a major road running through it that led to the city of Ephesus, which was 193 kilometers away. And historians believe that because of this road, Colossae was awash in a potpourri of Oprah-style philosophies and spiritualities. And those ideas were impacting the church. And it's that issue that caused Paul to write this letter. The church in Colossae was being impacted by the pagan culture's philosophies and spiritualities. False teachers were trying to diminish and discard and dethrone Jesus as Lord. And when you think about it, not much has changed in 2,000 plus years, has it? We live in a secular society that has philosophies and spiritualities that are constantly attacking our core beliefs as Christ followers. There's lots of teaching today, both inside and outside the church, that is denigrating the deity of Jesus and trying to dethrone Jesus as Lord. I was thinking, as I've been talking to people lately, I've been hearing from people, they don't say this, but as I talk to them, I'll give you some examples. As I talk to people and they're struggling in their marriage, even people inside the church, as they struggle in their marriage, I think what you need is a fresh encounter with Jesus. As I talk to people who are struggling with life issues, I often think to myself, what you need is a fresh encounter with Jesus. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were filling me in about a person who was in their 50s and had been to church for a long time. Not our church, so don't look around at your neighbors. But had been to church for a long time. And you would say, oh, this person, they're a church-going person. They must know Jesus. But this person was telling me they're just going through the motions. They go to church because it's a thing to do. They go to church to keep the family happy. They're spiritually stagnant. And I start to hear these stories. And I start to think, you know what we need today? Today we need a fresh encounter with the risen Jesus. Today what people need both inside and outside the church is to see Jesus as once again high and lifted up. Well, we need to see, to understand that Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. I really believe today people inside and outside the church need a fresh encounter with Jesus as Lord. And you know what? That's exactly what the book of Colossians will do for us. Now, here's the theme. The theme statement for this book is found in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says this: so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In this letter, Paul wanted to counter those who were dethroning Jesus as Lord. And so, as you will see in this short book, Paul describes Jesus in some of the loftiest language anywhere in the New Testament. Paul wanted the Colossian Christ followers to understand that Jesus is the supreme, sufficient Lord of all, that He is the one who is greater than anyone or anything. Then Paul wanted those Christ followers to live with Jesus as Lord. He wanted them to be built up in Jesus, to be strengthened in their faith, and to be overflowing with thankfulness. What a great desire. And that's really my desire for all of us. It's my desire that we too would understand that Jesus is the supreme, sufficient Lord of all, that He is the one who truly is greater than anyone or anything. And then just like the Colossian Christ followers, it's my desire that we too would live with Jesus as our Lord, that we would be built up and rooted in Jesus, that our strength would be, our faith would be strengthened, and we'd be overflowing with thankfulness. And really, that's my prayer, and that's my desire as we journey through this book together. Let me read you Paul's theme verse again. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in your faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul's big idea in this theme statement is this: since you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live under that Lordship. And today, before we come to the communion table, I'd like us to start right where Paul started. Paul said to the Colossian Christ followers, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, our journey with Jesus starts right there. Our journey with Jesus starts when we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul, the same person that authored this book, said this, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Let's break down that little three-word phrase, one word at a time this morning, and then we'll take communion together. Jesus is Lord. Jesus. The name Jesus acknowledges that we are dealing with a real person rooted in real history. Jesus actually walked this earth. Everybody agrees with that. Historians that are atheists agree with that. Jesus actually walked this earth. Think about that. God became one of us. Let that fact grab you for a moment. God became one of us. In the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, John says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When John says the Word there, that means Jesus. So you could read that verse this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Have you ever asked yourself, when was the beginning? Go back as far as you can imagine. 2,000 years, 10,000 years, 10 million years, a billion years, a trillion years. No matter how far we can go back in our wildest imaginations, the beginning was before that. In the beginning, Jesus was. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he entered into time from eternity. I bet you he felt claustrophobic. And then look at verse 3, John 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John couldn't have said it any more clearly. Jesus created it all. And now catch this. The one who always was, the one who created everything. Look at John 1, verse 14. The Word. Who is the Word? Good answer. You're awake. Good. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. While Herod the Great was ruling the land, the Creator entrusted himself to a teenage girl. The Word became flesh. While Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and Quirinius was the governor of Syria, God entered into human existence as a baby. The Word became flesh. And while Caesar thought that he ruled the world, the one who spoke all the galaxies and put all the stars in space lay speechless in a feeding trough. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And the name Jesus was given to him because of the meaning of that name. It wasn't Joseph and Mary's idea to name their baby Jesus. They were told by a messenger from God to name him Jesus. The Hebrew word for the name Jesus is Yeshua, which means God saves, or more literally, Yahweh is salvation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That last bit, made his dwelling among us, that phrase would have recalled for John's Jewish readers the time when they worshiped God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was literally a tent that was set up amongst the Israelites who were living in tents as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. God's glory was present in that tent, in the tabernacle. God literally dwelt among the Israelites. He made his dwelling among them. And now, God did it again in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Creator became a creature. God became a man, a real person rooted in real history. And here's both the miracle and the mystery. While Jesus was fully human, he was also fully God, fully human and yet fully God. The Word became flesh. You see, when we say the name Jesus, we're acknowledging a real person rooted in real history, but we're also saying so much more. Jesus is Lord. Is. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Do you notice how Paul tied together the truth of Jesus as Lord with the reality of his resurrection? The resurrection is evidence that Jesus was not just one more man who was killed by the religious and the political powers of the day. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the Jesus of history who lived and died in the first century is still alive in the 21st century. The resurrection of Jesus is why we can say Jesus is Lord, present tense. That one little English word is changes everything. Through his death, Jesus took care of our sins. And then when Jesus was resurrected, he conquered the power of sin and death. And then he ascended, and as he ascended, he was raised above all other authority. And when he was enthroned, Jesus became king. And today, Jesus is sitting on the throne of his kingdom. He's alive. He is the risen King and Lord. Jesus is Lord. Lord. I don't know if you know this or not. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord more than 600 times. He's only referred to as Savior 20 times. Half the time when Savior is used, it's used in the phrase Lord and Savior, and Lord is always first. Here's the point. Jesus becomes your Savior when you submit to Jesus as your Lord and King. When you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, you get Jesus as Savior. Listen, Jesus is Lord. That's a fact. The question you have to ask yourself is Jesus your Lord? And maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, how do I make Jesus Lord of my life? Good question. Glad you asked. Let's go back to Romans 10:9 because Paul tells us right there. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When Paul says, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he's not saying just say the words, Jesus is Lord. He's not meaning that. You understand, to ancient writers, words were a sign of someone's true desires. When I marry a couple, I say to the couple just before they share their vows with one another, I say, as you share your vows with one another, you're not just giving of your words, you're giving of your very selves. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're giving of yourself. You're showing your true desire. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying that Jesus is my Lord, my master, my king. You're acknowledging that he is the one worthy of obedience. He is the one who is who you're really pledging allegiance to. You're submitting to his lordship. That's what it means when you say Jesus is Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Caesar is not, politics are not, power is not, economics are not, religion is not, fame is not, money is not, fashion is not, appearance is not, food is not, fitness is not, sports is not, family are not, friends are not. Jesus is Lord. That's what you're saying. And do you see how when you see say those three-letter words, Jesus is Lord, it changes everything. Your life should be totally impacted. It should impact how you live. It should impact how you parent. It should impact how you work. It should impact your marriage. It should impact so much of your life. It should impact every part of your life. Paul says, when you say Jesus is Lord, and that's your true desire, you're not just saying the words, but that's your true desire. And then he says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, believe in your heart means more than giving mental assent, right? It means to place your trust in, to put your confidence in. I've used this illustration a couple of times before. I'll use it again this morning. Forgive me if you've heard it. Years ago, we were in Penticton at a pool. And my son Eric, my oldest, was just a little guy. And I put a life jacket on him, much to my wife's chagrin, and I walked him on the edge of the diving board. I said, stay there. And then I jumped in the water and I swam out to him and I said, jump. Daddy will catch you. And he looked at me. And he's like, I know Dad will catch, but should I jump? See, giving mental assent to the fact was this. I know my dad will probably catch me. That's mental assent. Putting your trust in, putting your confidence in, is when you leap off the diving board. See, and that is what Eric did. I eventually coaxed him into, come on, I think I have to say I'll give you ice cream. But anyway, that's beside the point. But he jumped, and I caught him, and he smiled. And you know what he said? Let's do it again, right? But he had trust and confidence when he jumped. And that's what God's talking about. He says, when you believe in your heart, you just lean into it. You say, Jesus, I am going to make you Lord. I'm going to jump off the diving board. I'm going to make you Lord. Have you done that? Because listen, when you confess with your mouth, I give my true desire, and then I believe, I put my trust in. When you do that, you know what you do? You enter his kingdom. And let me remind you again this morning, once again, what happens when you enter his kingdom. When you enter his kingdom, you're given a new identity. You're no longer known as a sinner, you're now a saint. You're no longer alienated, you're now a son or daughter of the Most High God. You're now a servant of his. When you enter his kingdom, you not only experience forgiveness from sin, but you also have power over sin. The Bible says, and this is just mind-blowing, that when we enter his kingdom, we have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And when we enter his kingdom, we are called to a whole new way of life, a way that is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, a life that is lived under the lordship and the kingship of Jesus, a life where you seek to do what the King says, a life where you seek to live with Jesus as Lord, a life where you seek to be rooted and built up in him, a life where you seek to be strengthened in your faith. And you know what that leads to? Because we often think that doesn't sound exciting. That leads to a life that's overflowing with thankfulness. Because when Jesus is Lord and you're living under his lordship, you are living the way you are meant to live. And when you live the way you are meant to live, you know what you found? You find peace. You find joy. You find purpose. You find health in your relationships. And you find God working through your life. And that's exciting. And it's my prayer that in the coming weeks, as we journey through the book of Colossians and explore the whole idea that Jesus is Lord, it's my prayer that all of us in this room will bow to His Lordship. All of us in this room will want to be rooted and built up in Him. All of us will have a fresh encounter with Jesus, and all of us will be strengthened in our faith. And that will lead to great celebration and thankfulness. Is Jesus your Lord?